Father, we understand that this world is passing away, but the torment and the grief, the pain, the destruction that is coming, we ask that this message would be shared with all, not just in this place, but worldwide, Lord, so that it might be avoided, that they might be able to escape the wrath which is to come, the wrath of the Lamb. And we ask that as we read this, we would be humbled by your power and your justice and how you act in this world. We pray that we would read it soberly, that we would not look at it as in a flippant manner and not take it to heart. We ask that you would accomplish this morning by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in the book of Revelation, we are going to be opening up the seventh seal. And from the seventh seal come the trumpet judgments. These judgments are called the woe judgments. We've already seen the first four seals, which are the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then we have the saints being overcome and the very earth travailing and upheaving because of the judgments of God which come. And the trumpet judgments, the trumpet and the bowl, or what are known as also the vial judgments, it is believed that those are a subset of the seal judgments. So in the seven seals that you have, 1 through 7, these trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments would be inside of that. Some people would say that some of these judgments come in the beginning of the first 3.5 years. Some would say they're all the way through the 7 years. Some would say that they're in the last 3.5 years. I really don't know which ones. I just know it's in the middle of the 7-year period. And the reason these are called woe judgments is because you thought the seven seals were bad. Just wait until you see what is going on here. Now, remember, we looked last week at the 144,000, that they were Jews, that they were all males. They're from the 12 tribes of Israel. They were virgins as well, and they're going to have the seal of God placed upon their foreheads, and people are going to get saved during this tribulation period. A lot of these people who get saved are going to be killed by having their head removed from their body. Revelation chapter 4 says that. But also during the trumpet judgments, it would appear that even the believers are overcome by what takes place there, that the believers who were saved during the tribulation suffer. Now, we saw that those who are beheaded for their faith, they're probably having mercy placed upon them more so than during the trumpet judgments, because as we'll see, the trumpet judgments, when they take place, people will want to die and they won't be able to. They won't be able to leave their body, so to speak. They will be connected to their body at this time. So it's going to be a horrible environment to exist in. So picking it up in chapter 8 and verse 1, it reads, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now, what this is saying is there's such a solemn act taking place that there's this voluntary refusal or indisposition to speak. Everybody is completely silent over the awe that is being experienced, the fearfulness that is taking place. Verse 2, "And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, we don't know who these seven angels are. Some would say there are four cherubim, and then the archangels Michael and Gabriel, and maybe the other one could be Jesus Christ, because the word angel, as we have it translated, can mean messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're a spiritual being apart from the Godhead, like the angelic host, like Gabriel or Michael. So some people say that, or simply it could be just seven angels total that we have not heard about before. We don't know what's going on exactly. We just know that they present themselves. Now, verse 3, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." Now, this also could be Jesus Christ that does this, because a priest would go into what is known as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness was made of material and sea cow hides and things like that that were over the top. It didn't look very nice on the outside, but on the inside there were several colors, and you had the lampstand and you had the table of showbread, and you had an altar in there for prayers of the saints, and he carried a censer that would put off smoke, and as he went into the Holy of Holies, that smoke was supposed to be so thick in there that it would cover the mercy seat so that the priest would not die. And it was a tent structure. It was about the size of this room as far as the length is concerned, maybe just a little bit longer, but certainly not as wide. When we were over in Israel, we went to a place called Timnah, and they had a mock-up of the temple there just as it would have been in the wilderness when the Israelites were there. And so the angel shows up, probably Jesus, maybe, maybe not, who had this golden censer, and he came and stood before the altar. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Now again, the golden censer is used in the temple and in the tabernacle worship, and it covers the mercy seat, but we see here that there's another earthquake. Now, when these earthquakes take place, certainly there's tremendous destruction, and I believe that these earthquakes are going to be greater than anything anybody has ever experienced before. There is one in chapter 6, there is one in chapter 8, there are two in chapter 11, and there is one in chapter 18. These are notable earthquakes. Now, a couple of weeks ago, there was an earthquake up in L.A. somewhere, and there was almost 24/7 coverage on it from the moment that it happened, and it was a little over 5.0 on the Richter scale. These are going to be 9.5, 10, maybe even off the Richter scale, because structures are going to fall, things are going to be tumbling down. And going on in verse 6, it says, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of the green grass was burned up." So 33% of the ground in the earth is destroyed, not just the earth itself, but 33% of the ground. Now, the way that this is done, some people would say, well, it's probably a meteor that comes down. It could be something spiritual here. We don't exactly know, but it's definitely driven by a spiritual event. And just imagine, even in Lakeside here, and all of San Diego, and all the way up California, and all the way into Oregon, and Washington, and all the way over to past Colorado, if everything was taken out, and then all the way down to the tip of South America, you know, something like that, that's about a third of the earth. If all that is burned up, if all you see is destruction and devastation. Now, there's certain places on earth that you can go to that really nothing grows. The center of the island of Hawaii, it's volcanic ash. If you go up to the top of Mauna Kea, all you see is ash, volcanic ash. There's no plants growing or anything. You can go to certain places in the desert. If you go over to the Judean wilderness, there is absolutely nothing out there. If you find something that's just a couple of inches in diameter growing out there, you have found truly life. But normally it is just as barren as can be. There is nothing there. And imagine not being able to drive for miles and hours and finding anything alive. The trees are destroyed. The grass is destroyed. Completely wiped out. If there are any animals left, they're not able to feed on anything. They're going to die. If there are ranches which are out there, the cattle are just going to keel over. Their carcasses are going to be rotting. It is going to be a terrible place to exist when this hits the earth. And then the hail, fire, and blood, it's similar to the past judgments that came on Egypt and also Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that Egypt, the water was turned into blood. That's what the people believed it was when they looked at it and they tried to taste it. It was obviously blood. And then there was hail that came down, hail mixed with fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't even imagine trying to dodge something like that. And what kind of hail is it? Is it ice that is on fire that is hitting the earth? How is this made up? It's going to be a very bad environment to be in. You won't really be able to survive very well if you are caught up in this. And in the Old Testament, one of the examples of this with hail, Exodus chapter 9, verse 19, it says, "Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Now, how big does a hailstone have to be when it hits you for you to die? I would say softball size going up. Another part in Scripture, we see that they're about 100 pounds. Now, imagine a basketball size hailstone coming down. And if you did not take it inside, even with that size hailstone, do you think your house would survive if a hailstone's coming down? And imagine a profuse hailstone. Now, we've had hailstones come down here that cover the ground in maybe 2 inches. It turns white, and everybody goes, ooh, you look at it out there. But imagine hailstones this big coming down, covering the ground, covering houses, covering cars, being so big, just destroying things. And that's what happened in the book of Exodus, and that's what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. These things that happened prior to the book of Revelation were given to us as examples of what is to come. So we would not say, well, that's never happened before. Well, it has happened before, and God is going to make these things happen again, and also with blood. Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, and this is God talking to Moses, take some of the water from the Nile and pour it out on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. And some of these miracles were counterfeited by the magicians that Pharaoh had. You know, one of the miracles was Moses' rod turned into a serpent or a snake. Now, when we go hiking, I know Dale and Les and a few others are hiking right now, or they're coming back. And when you hike, you usually grab a stick. And you have that stick and you walk with you, or you have the modern day ski pole type sticks, but you're holding on to that stick. It kind of holds you up when you're a little tired, and it helps you get up to places. Well, imagine just taking one of those sticks, laying it on the ground, and all of a sudden it becomes a serpent. The magicians in Egypt were able to replicate that trick. Now, that's pretty strong magic. Can anyone in here do that? Just grab a stick and throw it down and have it turn into a serpent? The only thing about that particular story is the rod of Moses turned into a serpent and ate the two serpents that the Egyptians had the magic to construct. So I like that. Moses the snake wins. But this idea that these miracles, these destructive miracles, took place all prior to now. Prophets came in old, and there's of old, and then there's going to be prophets in the New Testament and the book of Revelation that come during this period of time as well. And so these judgments come down to judge the people of the earth. And in the book of Exodus, it was because the Egyptians were worshiping false gods. Now, as we go through this in the book of Revelation, he's going to give us four things why these judgments come. Now, you can imagine what those four things would be. If you were God and you saw the earth, and you had to list four things why you would bring judgment upon the earth, what would those four things be? What would you judge your kids for on four things? Or what would you judge thieves and criminals for? What is the most heinous crime that can be committed? And what do you think God's idea of the most heinous crimes are? And for this reason, that is why the judgments are coming, and the trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. Now, these judgments also came in Egypt because of their gods that they were worshiping, and they usually were against their own gods. Like if they had a frog god, well, God sent a plague of frogs to come in, and they'd cry out to their frog god to stop the frogs from coming, and they would come anyhow, and it proved their god to be completely useless. And that was the purpose of this. Well, in the judgments that come in the end times here, it's for the same reason. For instance, what is it that the world is worshiping now? Not those who are Christians, not those of the religious bent, but those who have no God. Who are they worshiping? Well, they worship man, and they worship the earth. Is that not true? I mean, look at the earth. Go to your own city council or go to get a building permit and ask them to do something on your property and see if they give you permission because you might damage the earth. For instance, I know one of the animals that's on the endangered species list here in Lakeside is the gnatcatcher. Maybe you know what the gnatcatcher is. I see the gnatcatcher everywhere. I see more gnatcatchers than I see sparrows. And sparrows are usually pretty numerous. It's just because of what I'm employed in. They usually come around and they catch these little gnats. I stir up gnats when I go out there, and so they always show up. And I see them swooping down and catching these gnats and going everywhere. And I'm going, everywhere that I go inside this county and I do some work, I see these gnat catchers. They are literally everywhere. And it's not the same gnat catcher following me around. I know. I know that they're in every one of these locations no matter where I go. But yet they have declared this gnat catcher to be on the endangered species list. And one thing else I notice is the places I work are developed. And because they're developed, it creates a habitat for this gnat catcher. So this gnat catcher comes to the area specifically because it generates food. But you go down to the county and they'll say, no, you can't build there because you have a gnat catcher reserve or whatever. It's like, what are you talking about? No, because the earth is more important than your house and your desires and your building. Therefore, you cannot build because of this bird. That's why we have a water shortage. You know that, right? It's because there's some smelt up in Northern California that a judge says needs more water so that he's going to cut off the water to Southern California. But nobody's told you that. That's why we have a drought. It's because they've cut the water off. But some judge, one guy, cut the water off and said, we must worship the earth more than it is for you to have water. It's more important that we do that. And so you can see that just in our building laws that we are more concerned about the earth. And it's good to recycle. It's good not to pollute. I pick up trash all the time from people that pollute. One of the greatest polluters are guys who pick up the trash and dump your trash. I take care of one of those places and I show up and go, look at all this trash. Guys take things and just throw them out of their cars and leave it in the parking lot. I go, you pick up trash for a living. Why would you do something like that? And I grumble and do the Popeye thing, you know, go out there and pick up that stuff. But it's this idea that we need to take care of the earth. We need to be good stewards. You know, don't pour oil down your drain or let it go down the gutter. That's not good, and we need to protect it. But this idea that the earth is more important than your life or your livelihood, it's not. We need to learn to live with the things that are here on the earth, but people are placing the earth above everything. And they're also placing man above everything. That's called humanism, where man is the end of all things, where we use the ideals, the characteristics, the good things that we like about the human race, and those are the ultimate. And we are arriving. I was getting my oil changed in my vehicle the other day, and I opened up this magazine, U.S. News and World Report, and it talked about where we are going to evolve to. And I thought, this person is so deceived who is writing this and thinking we're going to evolve to another higher plane. We are actually disintegrating as time goes by, and so is the earth, and everything is going down, and we're not going to improve whatsoever. And so for the people of the earth to say, well, man is the highest, no, man is fallen, and he's going downhill rapidly, and especially in a moral sense. We're going down rapidly in a moral sense as well. And so the earth, left to its own devices, would just go downhill and be destroyed, and also the human race, left to its own devices, would go downhill and be destroyed. But we have flipped that as a human race, saying, no, man is the highest. Well, like, for instance, the fanfare to the common man, that's the Olympic theme. Dun, 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 dun. It's man is the greatest. Is God anywhere in the Olympics? Do you see him anywhere? What is lifted up? Our strength, our power, what we can do, what we can accomplish. And I love watching the Olympics, but it's the whole idea that man is the pinnacle. He's up there. The human race is the ultimate. And these are the ultimate of the ultimate that compete. So it's humanism, and it's the environmental movement and worship of the earth and lifting all of that up and calling the earth something that is feminine, like Mother Earth, as opposed to God, who represents himself as a male individual. And so we see that the second trumpet is a meteor. And it says in verse 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Now this is the salt water that is being affected here. A third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And so if I had to guess which ocean this would be, I would say probably the Atlantic. the Atlantic or the Mediterranean, because that's the context in which it's being delivered. The people on the Pacific side, it doesn't mean they're going to get off scot-free, but it's probably that ocean. And imagine from the North Pole and Greenland and Iceland all the way down to the Antarctic, all the fish, all the water being destroyed in that whole ocean right there. Could you imagine, as I talked about last week, the stench and the vileness on the shorelines of the Atlantic Ocean if that's where it indeed falls? And you see God's judgment is coming upon what? The earth, that which many people worship. The earth is being destroyed because people have lifted up the earth. Man is going to be destroyed because man has lifted himself up. And we see this in the other judgments. In verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky in a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And so this is the fresh water that's being affected. Verse 11, the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Now, what kind of meteor has to hit? You know, when you look at meteors and meteorites and what they consist of, like in the Grand Canyon, you go to the Grand Canyon, you go into the little gift store that's there, and they have a solid nickel meteor that's there, a meteorite. And you look at it and you touch it, and several hundred, maybe thousand people have touched this meteor, and it's all shiny. It's like buffed on some edges of it, and it's real pockmarked. It's pretty big. It's about this big, 3 feet across or so, and you can see it there. And it's 100% solid nickel. If you go to outer space and you look at some of the comets which are out there, they're made of things like water and ammonia. Now imagine a meteorite that was solid ammonia that came down and hit the earth. You would immediately destroy the water body that it hit, because the ammonia, it makes the water toxic and everything could die. So that could conceivably be what hits the earth in this particular case. It could be a meteorite of ammonia. It could be something else that hits, but ammonia is a product that is out there in space and it's very abundant. One of the moons, I think it's of Saturn, there are liquid seas of methane. Just like we have oceans of water, they have seas of methane. I've told you this before. They've gone deep sea diving in submersibles, and they've gone down to the bottom of the seafloor, and they've shown these vast areas of life at the very lowest points on Earth, and right next to these vast stores of life that are there with shrimp crawling all over them and just millions of little creatures, there are lakes of methane at the bottom of the ocean. Because of all the pressure that is there, it's weird. It's almost like I saw this show on it. You come up to it, and it's almost like there's a lake at the bottom of the ocean, but it's methane, and it doesn't mix with the seawater that's there. And you wouldn't even know you're under the water unless you stuck your hand outside and let the water come in. But that methane is very abundant here on the planet Earth as well as in space. So it could be something like that, too, that hits the earth and destroys the water. And so we see the earth being affected because of the worship of the earth. The Lord's going to affect the earth and destroy part of it. In verse 12, it says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also the third of the night. And so not only is our earth affected, but the light that comes into the earth is affected. Now, how is this possible? I believe by a couple of ways. Who in here has had an astronomy class? One, two. Two people have had astronomy classes. Now, I think astronomy is just tops. I love astronomy. I love looking at the planets. I love knowing what they are. You start with Mercury, you go to Venus, and then you have the planet Earth, and you have Mars, and then you have the asteroid belt, and you go out to Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and Neptune and Pluto, which is no longer a planet, by the way. It's something else, a planetoid. And then you have other planets that go beyond that, and then you have the Kuiper belt, which is out there, and it just goes on and on and on. It goes much farther than we grew up knowing, that we thought it was just Pluto. And so we have these planets that are there. Well, how do you affect the sunlight and the starlight and the moonlight that comes into a planet? Well, I believe there are a couple of different ways. For instance, if there's a fire back in the 70s, those who were here in the 70s remember the fires out here in East County. and how the smoke went towards the coast, and I was at the time living in Chula Vista, and the sun was darkened, and the moon did not give its light, and it was completely pitch black underneath this smoke. But as you looked out towards the coast, it was just as crystal clear blue as it could be. And it was just this eerie type of thing that was going on. And it was really bad out here as far as the fires were concerned. The Cedar Fire wasn't the first one that we've had out here of that magnitude. And so it could be by smoke. For instance, if a meteor hits the earth and it breaks up all the smoke, and that's how it's done. Or it could be volcanoes. That's how it's done. There's another way it could be done. With one of these meteors that hit the earth, if you notice the planet Venus. Now, when I had astronomy, in astronomy, they told us about the planet Venus. And Venus is a sister planet, they thought, to Earth. It had been destroyed somehow. They weren't quite sure how, but they gave some theories as to how it was destroyed. If you were to walk on the surface, it's over 300 degrees Fahrenheit, and it would almost be like walking on very hot asphalt everywhere, going around the planet. And any probes that they have sent there, they just disintegrate within minutes. And because the blanket, the cloud that covers the planet Venus, it's sulfuric acid. Sulfuric acid is a really bad acid. You know what the meanest acid is out there? Amino acid. That's the worst acid that's out there. You liked that, didn't you? So sulfuric acid, you know, it destroys anything. That it would destroy your body if you were put in a vat of sulfuric acid. And so that's the atmosphere of Venus. But one thing else that they noticed about Venus, and it goes into it goes against one of the laws of physics, when something is spinning, like in the solar system, all the planets go around like this, well, the planets are going to spin in the same direction, like this. Like if it's going this way, the planets are going to turn that same way. If it's clockwise that everything is spinning, the planets will spin clockwise. Guess what happened to Venus? It's spinning the opposite direction in its orbit. And they can't figure out why. But they have a theory. They said if you look at the southern hemisphere of Venus, there's a huge chunk missing out of it. And they believe that at some point in time, a meteor hit it and took out part of Venus and caused the rotation actually to change. And that's where the destruction ensued on the planet Venus. We are told in Scripture that the planet Earth is going to wobble, that it is going to go like a drunkard. Now, right now, we are set, I think it's on a 13-degree axis. I think it's somewhere around there. I could be wrong about that, but I know we're tilted a little bit. And we spin, and you can go to some websites and you can see the Earth rotate in one full year and see all the weather patterns and everything that happened with the Earth. It's quite interesting. But Scripture tells us that the Earth is going to be hit by these meteors, and these meteors are going to cause destruction, and it could be that one of these meteors just impacts the side of the Earth and takes off and destroys a third of the Earth. In Isaiah chapter 24, it talks about this time. It says, "Terror and pit and snare await you, O people of earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of heaven are open. The foundations of earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above, the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously." And so we see that the earth is going to be affected, that God's going to cause it to wobble like a drunkard in its orbit. And that would explain if a meteor hits it, that could set the earth turning the way it should not. It will affect the rotation. And it will be not a 24-hour day. It will be a day like 16 hours. And so that could affect the rotation, which would affect the light that comes into the earth, that you're spinning faster than what you should be spinning. And everything is going to change on the earth. And so when it becomes dark, there may be just a little bit of sunlight overhead, during the middle of the day, but the moon you probably won't see at all, and especially at night there's going to be no light. And so I don't know if it's a cloud cover. I don't know if the earth is spinning more rapidly than it should with all the death and destruction that's there. It could be a combination of both. Or God could just take his fingers, so to speak, and extinguish the stars. He could just put them out up in the heavens. We don't know how this is going to happen, but the light that we experience right now is not going to be the same as it will be then. And I believe it's going to be more like a grayish, a dusk type of time. Tonight, when it's dusk, go outside and look. Now, chances are it's not going to be cloudy. It'd be better if it was cloudy. But go outside and look, and look at the dark hues that are out there. And imagine what's taking place here. Put the whole picture together. You have a third of the earth destroyed. You have a third of the people killed. You have a third of the water, a third of the seas destroyed. You have a third of the fresh water destroyed. You have death and destruction everywhere. And you have hardly any light. You have no buildings that are there. The earthquakes have caused everything to fall down. The mountains have become low. The islands have been removed. And people are still here. And they're still surviving. This is God's judgment on the earth and upon people. Now, going on here, it says in verse 13, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" Now, we just saw the previous trumpet blast coming forth, and they affected the earth. These next trumpet blasts affect people. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." Now, commonly, when you see this reference to a star like this, it does refer to an angel. A fallen star, that refers to Satan himself many times. And so he was given a key. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. "When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss." In other words, there's a blackout that takes place when this happens. If you have to put this into some type of scenario that we can understand, it could be that this is Satan himself, and there's some other language that we'll get into that would lend credence to this, but it's Satan himself, and he's given power to open up the abyss. Now, what is the abyss? The abyss is a place where fallen angels or demons are being kept for the ultimate day of judgment and will be thrown into, ultimately, the lake of fire. I do not believe this is the lake of fire. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." And he talks about these angels sinning and being judged and putting in a place of waiting, so to speak. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day." And so we know that there are angels being held, fallen angels, and they're being prevented from interacting with us, but apparently this is going to be opened because the great day has come. The great judgment is coming. And so they are released, and they are going to be tormenting, as we will see, the people on the planet Earth. Verse 3, "And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given the power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Now, who are those people? The 144,000. That's who they're not to touch. It goes on to say, verse 5, "They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. That would be 150 days. And the agony they suffered was that like a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man." I want to ask, has anybody in here ever been stung by a scorpion? What did it feel like, Buzz? Like 10 bees? 10 bees stinging you at one time. I don't want to have to experience that, but it describes here, verse 8 says, "During those days men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So we see the earth being destroyed, at least one third of it, all the way around the earth. And now you see these demons. I don't think you can describe them in any other way. Even though the word locust is used, I don't believe you're going to see a bunch of grasshoppers everywhere. And I don't even know that we'll be able to see them with our eyes. We might be able to, but I've tried to envision what this would be like. You know, and I have some sci-fi in my head. Remember William Shatner, and he's on Twilight Zone, and he's in the plane, and he's looking out on the wing, and that demon is out there, and he's ripping apart. Remember that? And then they did a remake with John Lithgow. And the demon that John Lithgow saw, if you're familiar with that, he had this long hair and these teeth that were out there, and he was real skinny, real ugly looking. And not the same like a Huggy Bear that William Shatner had. This guy looked like a demon. And I'm thinking to myself, is that kind of what they're going to be like? And they're going to torment people? And how will they have to move to get to you? Will it be like forces marching across the battlefield and coming up to you, and you're running to get away, and you're trying to get under some rocks to hide from these demons? If I had to relate it to something, the power of these demons would be like, you're here, they're on Mount Laguna, they take two steps and they're here, and they start tormenting you, and they sting you, and it's a painful sting. Now, I've been stung repeatedly by the little ground hornets. Clearing a field once, I hit a nest, and I thought I hit myself with a rock from a line trimmer. You know, it came up and hit me, and I go, ow, oh, that hurt. And then I got another one in this arm, then I got one here, then I got one there, and I wasn't line trimming anymore, so I knew something was wrong, and so I started running, and I must have had 20 of these things following me, and I ran to a set of double doors, and I shut the double doors as quickly as I could, and these things go all over the window, and a couple were on the inside. I go, oh! And I hit these things and kill them. And I don't know, I must have had 10 stings on me, and I said, oh, and there are welts everywhere that I had these stings. Now imagine something that you think it's probably your size, right? A demon maybe your size? I don't think so. You know that basketball player from China that held the flag? Did you see that in the Olympics? What was he? 9 foot, 10 inches tall, something like that. The guy was huge. I bet, and I'm just speculating here, but I bet these demons are no small individuals. I believe if they were able to fit in this room, well, that would be amazing to me. I believe that they could be big, that they could be huge, and they're given this power to torment, not to kill, not to eat the grass, which means, okay, if they eat grass, is that what they would normally eat? No, I believe they just have the power to destroy it, and they could eat it, I guess. And will we see them? I don't know. I just know that the people on earth are going to be tormented. They're going to be tormented in such a way that they're going to want to die. And I believe the reason this one verse is given to us is because people probably try to commit suicide. And life will not flee from them. If you think of all the ways that people can commit suicide and things that they can do, I have done funerals for people that have committed suicide. And just the horrible, horrible things that people have done to themselves in order to end their lives. There, and with suicide, if somebody wants to commit suicide, there are ways to do it that are final, that nobody is going to revive you or interrupt you. Some people try to commit suicide, and really, they don't want to. They're just hurting, and they're trying to find some way out. But there's a whole nother branch of people that try that there is no turning back. I'm going to give you one example of a funeral that I did for a woman who committed suicide, a young woman. And what she did was she drove up on the lawn to her parents' house. She got inside. She laid out a blanket. She took her shoes off, and she took pool acid. And she drank it down. And she died right there in the household. A horrible, horrible, excruciating death. But she wanted to end it. There was no way she wanted to come back. Imagine if somebody tried that during this period of time and when it was unable to die. How bad would that be? Or if somebody took a revolver and placed it to their head and tried to blow out their brains, but they will stay alive. They will not be able to die at that time. Or if somebody cuts their wrist. These things are more horrible than maybe we should even talk about, but that is what is going to take place during this time. And God actually, I believe in his mercy, gives a warning. Don't try to kill yourself because you're not going to be able to die. You're going to have to suffer through this. The entire earth is going to suffer through this. And the people that read these words should heed the warning at that time. But just terrible, terrible things are going to take place on the earth. In verse 7, the locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like a thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And they had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in Greek Apollyon. This name means destruction. The first woe is past. The other two woes are yet to come. Now we're going to wrap it up here. You can see why I have the image in my mind of John Lithgow's demon on the plane, which is out there because of the hair and the teeth and just the things that they can do and the image that is going on here. God has warned us what is going to take place. One thing about this section, verses 7 through 12, is the word like is used seven times, which means it's a similitude or a simile. It's like this, but it's fundamentally different. But this is the only thing John could use to describe what it's like. And that was the greatest thing that he had, was the power of language, but he could not describe actually what was going on. I believe it's going to be worse than what we can imagine in our minds. God has warned us. This is what is coming. So how then should we live? Do we live like we know this is coming? You see Russia and Georgia going back and forth. There's a war going on right now, and they say that this war could escalate and be a much bigger conflict. I heard this morning talking to a couple of the guys here at church that Israel was involved in helping Georgia, the country of Georgia, and that we were also over there helping Georgia. And if that's the case, we're going against Putin, and Putin and Bush are both at the Olympics right now. And you go, what is going on here? This is almost surreal, and you're just getting little clips, but there are lots of casualties right now. There is a war that just started last week. And you can see how this could just turn around. And the Lord told us that these wars are going to continue. And once you see the world war, it's going just to continue. It's going to take a break a couple of times, and it's just going to continue. There is going to be a World War III. Could this develop into that? Well, yeah. And what about Condoleezza Rice and Iran and all that? Bush is away. He's not going to attack Iran if he's away. He'll be back in the United States. I'm waiting to see when he gets back what happens. We just don't know what is going to happen the next day. Now some would say, isn't this just a bunch of hellfire and brimstone and damnation? And yes, it is. Can't we just talk about what's good and wonderful and encouraging? And well, I want to tell you what's good and wonderful and encouraging. You can be saved from all this. If this happens in our lifetime, we can avoid this. For anybody who wishes to, I've told you every week since we've been in Revelation, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? You ask him to save you by saying a prayer. You say, Jesus, save me from my sins. Save me from death. Forgive me of my sins. That's all you have to say. But sure as we are here today, this is going to transpire. So we need to take it to heart. And we need to direct our lives in such a way where we're telling people about this. We're warning them of the things to come. Whether it's our generation or the next generation to come, we transfer this message from generation to generation until it takes place. And that's what we ought to be doing. That's why we do our missionary work. That's why we go out and we support other missionaries. That's why we go ourselves. And so we have an opening to share the gospel that people can avoid the death and destruction to come. That's our goal of going through the book of Revelation, that we might understand God's plan, avoid it, and tell others how they might avoid it. And this is my prayer for you today, that you would be diligent about doing so, that you would heed these words, you would take them to heart, and live your life accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in your awesome power, And we recognize you for who you are, truly God of the universe. And we know that you are very patient and that you had held off on this for so long so that others might be saved. We thank you for your patience and your mercy in that regard. But Lord, we do also thank you for your justice, that you will set everything right, that you will judge every matter that has transpired here, and you will be a righteous judge in doing so. But we thank you for our salvation, that we have passed from death and judgment unto life. We praise you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.